seminary, wrote a whole series of volumes called Legends of the Jews. I think it was written in German, I translated it into English. So he quotes every medrash in existence over there. Quotes many that are not at all well known. So I remember in this passage he quotes, Vayochum alacharish ha-shava yodas yoyseh. So Rashi says, how can it be a shava yoda? Also ask Makiv lo yoda. He didn't have a... He knew who Yosef was. All the children in school know who George Washington was, they know who Abraham Lincoln was, they know the history. But he didn't feel a sense of gratitude towards the Jewish people. But he has, he quotes an interesting message, that because he lacked the feeling of Hakoras HaTov, that's what later when Moshe Rabbeinu appears in front of Paro and he says, you should let the name go free. So the pasuk says that Paro says, Ve'yadayti es Hashem. What do you mean Ve'yadayti es Hashem? He doesn't believe in the existence of God. The expression says here, Lo Yodas Yosef, and there it says, Lo Yodaiti Es Hashem, Es Hashem, Lo Yodaiti, because Emun in HaKadosh Baruch Hu has been preserved due to the sense of HaKoras HaTov. That's what the Chavis HaVodis has a whole arichus about. How important the sense of HaKoras HaTov is, that's why the Rambam gave us a mitzvah Bikurim, we should express our gratitude, and it's mitzvah to give Truman to express appreciation, the farmer should express his appreciation to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for having the Torah start growing, and Birchas Hamazon to say thank you to the Ribbono Shel Olam. If there weren't this expression of gratitude, then we would forget about the existence of God. And the only way to have a sense of gratitude towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu is by first having a sense of gratitude towards the Bas HaBasov. It's easier to relate to a physical human being than to relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It is invisible. You can't see it. I remember Soloveitchik spoke about the Gemara in the end of Brachas, where it says, the Gemara talks about the Nusach of the Brach of Ishtabach. The Nusach of the Brach of Nishmash. Nishmas is the beginning of the Brach of Ishtabach. Gemara has what seems to be a Machlekes Amoraim about the Nusach of the Brach of Nishmash. And it's really, it's two gears in the Maskana Sagamara. We say in the beginning, and this and this are Hatskan Asidah. So it says, the Kehra Hashem Rachem Alakal Chabir Chagom Chadon Kol Teilol Hamhul Bereit Hatsish Bokha. Manag Lavan Chayt to the Reyes of Rachim. Why do you say Hamhul Bereit Hatsish Bokha? So the Amor Yes, the second Amor Yes. Hamhul Bereit Hatsish Bokha is the Lord Bechalat Hatsish Bokha. The Ban Shalman deserves the majority of the praises. He doesn't deserve all the praises. Ella, you say Hamhul Bechol Hatsish Bokha. You shouldn't say Bereit Hatsish Bokha. So in our Gemara it says Hilchas Nemrin. The next Gemara says Hilchas Nemrin or Lichavai. They're both a good idea. That's why we saw both. So that's the Nusach Ashkenaz here. So that's the Nusach Ashkenaz text. We say Amulo Berei Hatish Brachas. And at the end we say Kehamela Gadol Batish Brachos. We leave out Berei Hatish Brachos. We say Gadol Batish Brachos goes on all Batish Brachos. Not only on the road. And the Nusach, and the Girsa Svardis, the Nusach Svardis say, Hamahul B'chol Atish Bachas. They don't have Hamahul B'reish Atish Bachas. Because they don't have the Girsa in the Gemara that says, Hilchas Nemrin Lichavayu. Ramban and Machamas writes like this. So the Nusach Svard in the Siddur follows the text in the Kisayah that they had in the Gemara. And the Girsa Svardis in the Gemara didn't have that concluding line, Hilchas Nemrin Lichavayu. So So the question is, if the second Amora disagrees with the first Amora, then it does make sense to say Reif HaTish Bochas because the Ribbono Shel Olam deserves the majority and not all of the praises. So if that kind of was accepted, so how does it make sense to say Hilchas Nemrin Lichavayu? Hamahul B'Reif HaTish Bochas. You should have rejected the first opinion. Why do we still say, Hamahul B'Reif HaTish Bochas? So now Soloveitchik suggested when he was learning that Gemara, so he suggested maybe the pshat is you have to leave out a lot of tishbachas and milut, a minority of the tishbachas you have to say for human beings. Because if you're only going to give praise, if you're only going to really make a cheshbon that you really don't owe any debt of gratitude to any human being. Let's say I have to thank Dr. Lamb that he paid me a salary. I'll never get anyone as good as me to take share for the salary that I get. He should thank me. And Dr. Lamb will think, I have to thank Shasta for teaching me. I can get anybody else to teach. Everyone will feel, I don't have to thank my wife. So she cooks the food and she washes all her clothes. I give her all my paycheck. So I let her buy all the dresses she wants, and she spends all the money. And the wife will think, I don't have to thank my husband for giving me a paycheck. I work so hard for him. I wash all the dishes and I cook all the food. Each person will think, I don't know, to the other guy. If you really make a judgment, no one owes a debt of, nobody owes a debt of gratitude to anybody. The only debt of gratitude you owe to is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's all. So then, if we're not going to have a sense of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, ultimately the HaKadosh Baruch Hu will also disappear, and the whole Emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu can disappear. Everything has to begin with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that's the Rav Soloveitchik thought. Maybe that's why Nusach Ashkenaz is like this, based on this Girsa that the Chachmei Ashkenaz had in the Gemara, in the end of Masechet Brachos. He say, Hamuhlo Beroi Kadosh Baruch Hu. Rav Shlom wants his only to give him the majority of the praises, despite the fact, Hilchas Namino de Kabbalah, despite the fact that we really want to give him all of the praises, he shouldn't really have any sense of gratitude to any Baruch Adam. Because they really didn't do us anything. Rav Shlom really thought that everything should happen. But nonetheless, Rav Shlom wants us to cheat him. Rav Shlom wants us to give HaKadosh Baruch Hu Baruch Adam. And what is the HaKadosh HaTzeik towards him? So this you got it on. There is an expression in the Gemara in Bava Kamma in Perek HaChayvom. The Gemara says there's a common expression that people have. Chamra v'mora v'tibusa v'shakya. You come to a wedding and the waiters are serving wine. Whoever has the wine, they pour wine. So the Gemara says the wine is paid for by the Bala Simcha. And the waiters are tipped by the Bala Simcha. The wine is paid for, and the salary of the waiters are paid for, and they're being tipped, everything is covered. And nonetheless, when the waiter pours you the wine, to the mini government that you say thank you. What are you saying, thank you? It's all paid for. He's being tipped and it's paid for. Everything is covered already, many times over. The answer is that if you're not going to give HaKadosh HaTzeik to the guy who did the tzeik to you, even though it's a kumpf nishke yashkerach, everything is all paid for and tipped and everything, nonetheless, if you're not going to express HaKadosh HaTzeik, ultimately people will lose their sense of gratitude to all human beings, and then ultimately towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So this Louis Ginsberg Medrash is an important medrash. I don't think it's in the popular midrash. I don't think it's in the Tanchum or the Medrash Rabbah. I think it was he dug up from he quotes all of the midrash. He quotes those two. So this medrash that connects the two pesukim, Mashal Lo Yada Es Yoseis and Lo Yadayti Es Hashem the Mashgiach of Yeshiva, the Chacham Lubavitcher always used to say that. Rabbi Lessen always did. He didn't say this medrash. He used to say a different medrash. He used to always say that in the Dor HaFlogeh, he wanted to build Mizdol. Rosh HaBashamayim, so Rashi quotes the Medrash that he wanted to revolt against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He wanted to climb up in heaven and revolt against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the Pasuk says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, let me go down and take a look and see HaMigdol HaShavon of B'nei HaAdam. So the Medrash says, of course they're B'nei HaAdam. What are they, B'nei HaMor? Of course the people were. She said, HaMigdol HaShavon of that they built. What do you say, that the human beings built? So the Medrash understands on the descendants of Adam HaRishon built the Mikdal. What does that mean? Because Adam HaRishon said, after the Chet of the Eitz HaDaas, the Baruch Shalom said, what did you do? You must have eaten from the Eitz HaDaas. So he said, O'isha Hashem HaSafi Imadahin Otsan Li Baruchon. Instead of expressing HaKaras HaTzev to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so he complains to the Baruch Shalom, it's all your fault because he gave me this miserable wife, and she was not really a miserable wife. Wonderful wife. The wife was wonderful. He shouldn't have listened to the wife. He should have told her, darling, you know, like eating the Eitz HaDaas. But if I'm telling you, well, what do you mean, miserable wife? So because that's what the Mashgiach used to quote, I don't know, it's a Medrash. Yeah, that's a Medrash. Hashabon b'nei ha'adam. The descendants of Adam Rishon who was not marked at Tzayv to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because he didn't have a sense of HaKadosh HaTzayv to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he should have thanked the Baruch Shalom for giving him his wife. And instead of thanking him, he was complaining to God and shifting all the blame to the Baruch Shalom for So that's why later on he had descendants who were kind of eager who wanted to revolt against the Baruch Shalom. That's the Medrash Mashgiach. Paro is very concerned that the Jews are going to take over, so he he decided he has to wipe out those Jewish people. So he calls in the Mialdas or Iviyot. He calls in the two of them, Shifra and Pua, and he says, when the women will be about to give birth, in Beinhuva Hamitenos of Ibati Bachayot. Yeah. So the Gemara understands that what it means is before the baby is born. They should kill the baby before the baby is born. Before the baby is born, how do you know if it's going to be a boy or a girl? Or they have Ruach HaKodesh. The women all know, yes. Over here, over there. See, so all the women, they know how to guess that it's going to be. Half the time they're right, half the time they're wrong. So that's what the Chazal, the Gemara in Sotah, tells you. How can you tell before the baby is born whether it's going to be a boy or a girl? So the Gemara says they can tell whether the head is going to be born up or the head is going to be born down. Today that's absolutely meaningless. The boys, baby girls, they're all born sideways. Everything is the same. So some of the Achrayim say it's Mishtana HaTzvah, that it always used to be. Well, it used to be Shalom Kitikunam, it used to be the boy was one way and the girl was another way. Now, in this Kalkula Haber, it's Mishtana HaTzvah. I don't know, it's a problem. We don't have any record in any other evidence, just this Gemara. The Gemara says like that, that they could tell before the baby, as the baby was about to be born, they could tell it was going to be a baby boy, a baby girl. Why do they want us to kill a baby before the baby is born? What do they say? After the baby is born. So you see, if it'll be a boy, so you kill. No, outright murder that he didn't want to do. Abortion, that's not so bad. So the Marsha and the Mishnah Lamelech and the Chacham Sofer and many other Achronim all have the same comment. So the Gemara says in Sanhedrin that if a Nachri aborts a baby, Benoichas Nera Galva Uvin, a non-Jew is Chayv Nisa for performing an abortion. A Jew performs an abortion is not Chayv Nisa. So that's why he only called upon the Mialdus or Ivriyot, called upon the Jewish women, that they should kill the Uvah before. It's not going to kill the Uvah, it's Chayv Nisa. I'm going to tell the Jewish women to kill the baby after it's born, it's Chayv Nisa. He told the Jewish women that they should kill a baby before it's born. Then start telling the Kepshat, what do you mean? You kill it over your Chayv Nisa B'day Shammai, even though there's only Nisa B'day Adam, there's still Nisa B'day Shammai. Doesn't make any sense. The Rambam writes like that. Perek Aleph and Nechos Ratzeach, if you abort the baby as it's about to be born, for sure, how is it about to be born? For sure there's going to be Nisa B'day Shammai. I'll tell you what some other Achrayim write. I saw the Paradis Yosef quotes, and some other Achrayim write, why did he call the Noshim, the Mialdos, or Ivriyos, why did he call two of them? Because Shran Shehagulu is Potter from Yisrael. That's the Gemara Sanhedrin, Daf Ein Ches. So he told them that they should both go together to deliver every baby, and they should both kill the baby together. Because Shran Shehagulu is not Chayv Nisa. That also doesn't make any sense. Shran Shehagulu is Potter from Yisrael. But still is an Yisrael Lestirtzach. The said thing is a violation of Lestirtzach. Quite a few years ago, when the Rabbanut made a psak on brain death, so I remember one of the members of the Rabbanut happened to be here in the yeshiva. He's telling us about it. We almost killed him. We thought it was ridiculous. They have a psak that if someone was in an automobile crash and he's dying and he's brain dead, so you're permitted, if you have more than one doctor, you always have to have more than one. If you have two people together working, then you can take out his organs, the vital organs, and give them to someone else. But by taking out the vital organs, you're killing him. So they had, the Hesed was based on the following. Number one, if a person is in an automobile crash, means that he crashed into the other guy. So that's a gosis b'gay Adam. And a gosis b'gay, there's a gosis b'gay Adam and a gosis b'gay Shemai. Gosis b'gay Shemai means the guy's about to die. He's 119 years old and 364 and a half days, and he's holding by dying. Another couple of minutes, he's going to die. Station life. And the grace is with the other means if someone shoots him and he's about to die. So the Gemara has a machlokes hatanoim, and we passed him that if you kill a ghost, to kill a ghost is with the Ishamayim, you can't eat him. So even though you want him to cut his life by a half a minute, still let's call it sikh. But if you kill a ghost is with the other, we passed him, machlokes hatanoim, it's an Sanhedrin, above the Kamer, we passed him that you're not chayv nisa. So they said, well, first of all, the guy in the car accident is a ghost is b'day Odom, so therefore, Horga and an Erego. So if you kill him, it's not so bad. Wouldn't you kill him not so bad? The thing is that you're not Chayv Nisa b'day Odom. But you're still not allowed to kill him. And secondly, who says that a guy's an automobile accident is a ghost is b'day Odom? Maybe ghost is b'day Odom means if I shoot someone intending to murder him. So then, and he still has another couple of minutes to go, so he's going to die. Then if someone else kills him. So let's say I'm driving a car and I crash in accidentally into someone else, or I crash in and I become a ghost. So that's called a ghost for the other. A ghost for the means that someone murdered. Someone did an act of ritzicha. Not if he was in an act. Questionable whether that's called a ghost for the other. Yishayam, the tunat derachim. That's part of that's condition number one. It has to be tunat derachim, that it should be a ghost for the other. Even if it is a Gezer's B'diyadam, what does it help? Gezer's B'diyadam is just a hard rain and air going in Afkhar Nisa, but it doesn't mean that it's Musa. Then they said, number two, it's always going to be Shnaim Shehargu, because you need more than one doctor to take out the vital organs and to put it into the other guy. So Shnaim Shehargu is Musa. Shnaim Shehargu is in the Yapata Ravalasa. Shnaim Shehargu is the same thing as Gezer's B'diyadam. If I shoot someone and he's about to die, then another guy shoots him again and he dies, so that's called Shnaim Shehargu. I don't understand. They're counting the same kula twice. I don't understand why it's a kula. They said, first of all, he doesn't saw an atrachim, so that's the gracious to the other. And secondly, it's going to be Shnaim Shehargu because two doctors are going to take out the heart in order to give it to someone. Two doctors, the same is gracious to the other. They're using the same answer twice. And then the third sad lahakal, the third snake lahakal was that since he's brain dead anyway, so maybe a brain dead patient is dead. So we almost killed the guy who was telling us over. Before there was Vizik, this is the guy who formed this sack. He was the Rosh Hamadam. He died already. He died already since then. I guess someone else must have killed him. Anyway, it's wrong. The din is that Shnaim Shehargu is not a heter. In Hilcha Shabbos is a din. Shnaim Shehargu is Mutar and Aser. The whole Easter is only the Rabban. So that's when you have to do a Malach on Shabbos. So Pikach Nefesh or something, you need to do it, one person do it himself, a Shnaim Shehargu. So if you do Shnaim Shehargu, that's you're lowering the level of the Yisrael to the level of the Rabbanon. When the Jews, when the people were in Siberia, and they made them work there in the labor camps, so they made them work on Shabbos also, made them work on Shabbos and Yom Kippur also. So sometimes they'll do Shnaim Shehargu. They would have two people carry a log, even though it was light enough that one person should have carried the log. And they gave him a hard time. Why they're doing it with two? So the reason why they did it, Shnaim Shehargu, is to lower the level of the Yisrael. Yeah, Hilchos Shabbos, that is the din. Shnaim Shehargu is Mutar Min Ater, but Shnaim Shehargu is not Mutar Min Ater and Os Min Rabba. It's still a Yisrael Min Ater. He's off Shetlach. Why did he call two? But that's what it means. He called two. The Mialdus or Ibrios, and he told them at every birth they should both be there. No, that's not what it means. He told them, when you go to a birth over there, you go to a birth over there, each one should kill a baby before it's born. He didn't say they should do Shnaim Shehargu together. The whole thing is upset. The Mashor is also the Mashor with the Mishma Melech, with the Chacham Sofer, it's also upset that he called the Nialdus the Ibrios as opposed to the Mitzvios, because by the Mitzvios there's a Chiv Nisa, by the Ibrios there's no Chiv Nisa. That doesn't make any sense for you. No. But it's still a Nisa Deraisa. Some of the questions that even though there's not Bisa Bezma, there is Misa B'dei Shamayim, so that's why they didn't kill the Uber before it was born, because Batirena Hamiyaldos Esu Elohim. They're afraid they're going to get Misa B'dei Shamayim. That's the Pshat. That's the Pshat. That's not the Pashim Shat. That's not at all the Pashim Shat. The Pashim says, Batichayena Es Hayolodim. So Rashi says, Misapka Salahem Mayim Umazam. He quotes the Gemara. Not only Batichayena. The pasuk says, "Below asu kashidibar le melech mitzrayim." They didn't kill the babies. But chayenas hayoladim, they allowed the babies to live. So that's a repeat. But chayenas hayoladim is redundant. It says, "Below asu kashidibar le melech mitzrayim." So that's what Rashi quotes from the Gemara. Says, "No, but chayenas hayoladim means more than that." By misapkes lehem ayim amozim. What did the taka do that for? Why misapkes lehem ayim amozim? So on the Pilate Yosef, he points out, this is a reasonable interpretation. He quotes the Rambam writes in the Shemayna Prokim. Rambam has it in the Mishnah Torah also. When a person has a Midah Roah, Rambam writes, you should never go in an extreme. You should always go B'Zerah HaMamutza, the golden calf. So the Rambam writes, what if a person sees that he has a tendency towards an extreme and he wants to straighten out? The Rambam writes, he should start for a couple of weeks or months to go in the opposite extreme. And then things will balance each other out and then he'll be able to go back into the middle. And the same thing, the Rambam says, and others say, if you live in a generation where the door is porous on a certain area, so you shouldn't just observe the mitzvah. You just can observe the mitzvah, kitzur also, so you'd probably be nimshach along with the rest of the generation. So you have to go to the opposite extreme. To do punk the hepachim. Like you live in a generation where there's a lot of priests, and you have to go the chumrah to have extra special sneers. To try to exaggerate in the area of sneers. If not, the fact there's so much priests in the generation, so the religious Jews wouldn't have to be so extreme. And those who are extreme, and it's news, it wouldn't have to be so extreme because it would be normal. So you go on to Derech HaMamut. So that's what it says over here, that because Paro was instructing them that they have to kill all the babies, So they didn't want to do that. They want to make sure they're not going to fall into that trap to go kill the babysitter. This one truck has the opposite excuse. Not only that they allowed the babies to live, but to reinforce within their own minds the idea that they're not going to kill any babies. They're not going to abort any babies. They're not going to kill any babies before they're born. They're not going to kill any babies after they're born. That's important. People are exposed to, you go to college, you're exposed to all kinds of ruchos roi, all kinds of precursors, attitudes. You have to be mechazik. You live in a world full of priests and full of avodizara, yilei arayish, v'chazam, and gezol, and law, everything, go into business. Everyone is exposed to violations of everything from A to Z. So the religious Jew who wants to remain religious has to be mechazik himself in all of these, in all of these areas. What was the idea of Paro? That he just wanted to kill the boys and he said, let the girls live. And Benhu Mahamitenos of Imbasi Bafayo. So the sum of his attitude was, the sum of his, it doesn't make any sense. The sum of his understanding was, what the girls are not going to intermarry. He assumed they're only going to have Jewish girls, they're not going to have Jewish boys. There's no husbands, so they're not going to marry, so that'll be the end of the Jewish people. The girls will not figure out. The Jewish girls will not be able to figure out that if there are no Jewish boys, they're married goyim. Of course they're married goyim. So what did he, how did he think he's going to do away with the Jewish people? So that's what the Mefarshim say, that yes, they'll marry Mitzri, and they'll marry non-Jewish men, but then the children, Paro assumed that the children won't be Jewish. Because the Gemara says, the din is ba'umas halach ha'chavazoch. If you have a mixed marriage, and the parent, the mother is from one nationality, the father from another nationality, how do you determine whether the blood is a Mitzri, a Zayni, a Maleki, Zayni, Prizi, Chiti, Lutzi, Frenchy, an American, a Chinaman, how do you determine? So the Gemara says, it depends on who the father is. Whatever nationality the father belongs to, that all the children belong to that nationality. So he felt that if there won't be any Jewish men, there'll only be Jewish women, and the Jewish women will marry with the Mitzrayim, so all the children will be Mitzrayim, because that'll be the end of the Jewish people. The question is, was he right or was he wrong? Is that true? That the bayas din is, by Jewish people there's one exception to the rule, that if you have a mixed marriage, it all depends on the mother. If the mother's Jewish and the children are Jewish, the mother is a goy, then the children are goy. The question is whether that din was always so, or that din only began after Matan Torah. So that's the machlokes, the Ramban, and the Bali HaTosfos, the Ramban and Chumash Vayikra, and the end of Parsha Tamor, by the Megade, quotes the Bali HaTosfos, and he disagrees with him. That's the machlokes, whether this din began all the way from the days of Avraham Avinu, when he was chosen, that he was told that his descendants are going to be constitute the Amon Yifkor, or perhaps that din only began after Matan Torah. So that's the question, if the din was always so, that by the Jewish people it depends on the mother, so then the whole Cheshvan of Parah was wrong. That even if he's going to succeed in killing all the Jewish men, but they're going to be Jewish women, even if they're married in Israel, so the children won't be Jewish. So that's what they say over the name of Avel Velo Soloveitchik. And he was assuming, like those Rishonim, that the Cheshvan HaParah was wrong. But if he would have killed the Jewish boys, then there would have been a pegam though in the yichus of the children. If you have a child who has a Jewish father, you have a child who has a Jewish mother, so the child is Jewish. If the child has a Jewish father, then he has a yichus. He has a father and a mother. If he only has a Jewish mother, doesn't have a Jewish father, it's quite a pegam in the yichus. The child can't be a kohen, it can't be a lady, just because of the fact that his mother is a kohen, it's a leviah. In order to become a kohen or a lady or whatever shade it, so the mishpachotim lebeit avosim, mishpachas akrim mishpacha, mishpachas emenikrim mishpacha. So there would be a pegam in the yichus of the children. Rabbi Soloveitchik suggested, based on the psukim, that the pasuk says, "Ayik yaru hamiyaza," says, "Well, the king byak lahem batim," that they were rewarded. Shifra and Pur were rewarded for the fact that they didn't listen to Paro, and there were Jewish boys to marry the Jewish girls. What was the reward? By Yaklahem Batim. Now she quotes from the Medrash, Batik Kuhuna Uluzio Umalcha Shikurim Batim. They were rewarded, as it says in the Gemara site. Now she quotes it from the Gemara site. They were rewarded that the Kuhuna with the Levio, with the Malchus, were descendants of theirs. That was their reward. What is the significance of this reward? So they say in the name of Avala Soloveitchik that the Jewish people would have been saved anyway. Even if all of the boys would have been killed, it would have been only Jewish girls. All the children they would have had would have been Jewish children anyway, because it depends on the mother. You can cut him off and serve. However, what they saved for the Jewish people was the yuchsin. They saved the yichus of calling yourself, because a child that has a Jewish father is a yuchus. A child that has a non-Jewish father is lacking that yichus from the mother, but he's lacking the yichus from the father. So because what they accomplished was to save the yichus of calling yourself, so that's why they were rewarded. Lida Kenegan Mida by Yasla Batin, they were given the gift of yichus. That the Kuna, the Leviyah with the Malchus, which are the Yuchasik families, were descendants of Shifra and Puah.
Was Kuna at that time different before? Because you would say some before. So don't we say Chazal that Bechor follows the mother?
What do you mean Bechor? No, it's Bechor. So what do you mean they had Kuna? Everybody had a Bechor. Whoever has a Bechor is going to be a Bechor. No, it means the real Kuna Leviyah. The real thing that lay, years later. The corner is going to come from Aaron and Barnos, that they were descendants of Shifra and Puah. The Quran and the Levim Ledarit, with the Malchus Beisavit, they were descendants of them. The pasuk in the beginning of the Shemot says, "Vayomas Yosef v'chalach v'chalach darahu." It says that Yosef HaTzadik died, and the whole generation died. So the Medrash before all the brothers. Vayomas Yosef v'chalach. Yosef died before the brothers. How come he died before the others? So the Tzadikim quotes the Gemara in the end of Brachos. Harabonis mikaberes is by law. That if a person goes into politics. And he's in public view, and he's always taking a stand, a public stand on issues, like Yosef became the prime minister, so you're going to die, generally speaking, you're going to die earlier than other people. So because Yosef was in politics, that's why he died earlier than the other brothers. The brothers are not in politics. That's what the Gemara says. Others give other suggestions why. I don't know whether they give other suggestions. The Gemara says this is the reason why. So others in the Pagus Yosef, he quotes another suggestion based on the Hemshech HaPsukim. It says, "Vayikal nefesh Yosef Yerach Yaakov Shivim nafesh of Yosef Hayov in Mitzrayim Vayomis Yosef V'cholocha V'chol Adarahu." Because Yosef was in Mitzrayim, that's why he had shorter life than the others. So some, one of the Gedolim has this suggestion that how come he lived a longer life than Avraham Avinu, because Yitzchak all of his life from the beginning to the end lived in Eretz Yisrael, and Eretz Yisrael is referred to in Tanakh as Eretz Achaim. Eretz Achaim means L'mad Yivrei Mech Me'emenech Ma'al Ho'adom. Gemara comments on the Pasuk in Kriya Shema. Gemara Brachos comments on the Pasuk. L'mad Yivrei Mechem is a promise of the Havtocha V'Alichas Yomim in Eretz Yisrael. The Eretz Yisrael people live longer than a Chutzlar. But because Yitzchak never left Eretz Yisrael, that's why he lived for an older age than Avraham Avinu. And because Yosef lived in Mitzrayim, he lived in Mitzrayim longer than all of the Shvatim. He was there many, many more years. So that's why he died younger than the others. More of the story is moved to Eretz Yisrael, and he lived longer. That's what these Mefarshim suggest. So not a problem. If you put together the Gemara, that's Ma Yivei Mech Malo Adam. That's a group of Tavri Chasyam to live in Eretz Yisrael. The Ramban quotes in the Pasuk, "Vayelachish Mdeshlei V'Veikach Asbat Levi." He's not happy with the Menasseh. Because the Menasseh says, what do you mean, "Vayelachish Mdeshlei V'Veikach Asbat Levi"? What does it mean? Why Vayelach? So he says, the Menasseh says that they lived in two different parts of the city. So he took her out on a date. He had to travel, had to take the A-train all the way over there to take out the girl. "Vayelachish Mdeshlei V'Veikach." He had to travel in order to meet the girl. It's an interesting interpretation. The Rambam is not happy with Afshan. It's an interesting interpretation because the Kedusha Slavi, I think we must have mentioned, the Kedusha Slavi has a comment. How come the Chumash never tells us how Avraham Avinu met his wife? Chumash tells us how Yitzchak met his wife and how Yankov met his wife, how Moshe Rabbeinu met his wife. Why didn't it say how Avraham Avinu met his wife? So Rabbi Yitzchak Berditchever says, it doesn't deserve to be in the Chumash. He might have had a New Year's Eve party or whatever, a Christmas party or something. But, so it's an upcoming. They weren't Jewish at the time that they deserved. The Chumash is not a biography that just tells you the biography of Tzaddik, and it only tells you those parts that are relevant that we should learn from. So when Yitzchak got married to his wife, Yankov got married to Moshe Rabbeinu, they were Jewish people. They were tzaddikim, so there's what to learn from the way they met their wife. Now, Avraham Avinu wasn't a holy tzaddik at the time that he met his wife. So it's important, it's interesting, the way the Ibn Ezra says, even the dating process of Amram in Yocheved was worthy of being recorded in the Chumash. Ibn Ezra learns that he took her out on a date. So the dating was done in a tzaddik fashion, to the extent that it deserves to be recorded in the Chumash. Some guys go out on dates in a non-Tzaddik fashion, even if they lead holy lives later on, but the dating process was not worthy of being recorded in the Torah, and that's up in itself. The Ilya Ben Ezra says that this was worthy of being recorded. Anyway, she had this little... they knew that they're going to kill all the Jewish babies. So they put the baby in the Teva's Gana in the hope that maybe the child will survive. So the passage says that Bas Parah went Lirchot Al Hayor, V'Nareser HaHokhof Al Yad Hayor. Rashi quotes a Medrash from the Medrash Rabbah. One suggestion in the Medrash Rabbah. Why did she go, what does it mean Lirchot Al Hayor? What does it mean Lirchot Al Hayor? So one suggestion is she went to convert, that she was rejecting the Avodah Zarah that all of the Mitzrayim had practiced, and she was being toivel in the mikveh l'shem geirus lirchot al hayar. So she was sympathetic towards the Jewish cause, because she also converted to Judaism at that time. That's a suggestion that the Medrash has. They realized when she saw the baby, she realized it must be a Jewish baby, because why should put her baby in a little basket like this? Must be a Jewish child that they're trying to hide and to spare the child. So the sister Miriam was standing by, so she says, "Hailach v'karot alachisha minekes min huiriyos." Standing close to Chayyot, the baby was crying. Hitting that, okay, the baby was crying. He wanted to nurse. So she said, "Should I get your Jewish mother?" Why should she get her a Jewish mother? Well, there's so many mitzvot. Why didn't they get her a mitzvah? So Rashi quotes from the Medrash, a famous Medrash, that yes, she did. First they tried to have a mistress nurse the baby, and it didn't go. He wouldn't nurse on the mitzvah. so they realized this kid had to get a Jewish mother. Why didn't he want to nurse on the mitzvah? So the Ramah in Shulchan Aruch in Yerideya quotes the Hagos HaShri on Masechas Avodah Zarah, who says that the reason why is because the Noshim mitzvah had eaten non-kosher food. And whatever the mother eats, when milk is developed in the mother's body and the baby has that milk, so that in the teeth, that's a fact, that the when you change the baby's diaper, you can see, when you'll be blessed with their children, and you'll be changing the baby's diaper, so you see, depending on what the mother ate beforehand, that'll determine the color of the dirty diaper, because it goes into the milk. So if the mother had carrots, so it's going to be one color. If the mother had beets, it's going to be a different color. If the mother had flesh, it's going to be a different color. The milk is different, depending on what the mother ate beforehand. So that's why Moshe Rabbeinu didn't want to nurse from the mitzvahs, because they had eaten macholos hasur. And that's why Rashi quotes from the Medrash that Tesha also the Dabrei Mashchina. Moshe Rabbeinu's mouth was going to speak peh-al-peh with the Shechina. So in Hashemayim, they wouldn't allow Moshe Rabbeinu as a little infant to nurse from the mitzvahs, to have this unique gift, to have the hashpah from the non-kosher milk. So the Ramah quotes this in Shulchan Aruch Yerideya, that if the mother of a Jewish baby is not well, and she's not able to nurse her child, and she has to give over the baby to a non-Jewish woman to nurse, so they should try, if possible, to insist that we request of the non-Jewish woman that she shouldn't eat macholos hasuris during the duration of time that she's nursing the Jewish baby. It shouldn't have a negative effect on the baby. What will the negative effect be? If the baby, when it grows up, won't have the opportunity to be a pesha to the Zabri Mashim. It won't be able to grow up like Moshe Rabbeinu. It's a little funny what each child is going to grow up to be like Moshe Rabbeinu. So if Yankov Kamenetsky used to point out, you see from this din in Shulchan Aruch, that you're not allowed to cheat your children a lot of parents decide in advance, my child's not going to become a rabbi, so I'll send them to a different university. He'll learn a little bit on the side. And they'll become an engineer, become a doctor, whatever it is. No, it's not fair to cheat your child of any opportunity. Maybe your child will become great like Moshe Rabbeinu. And not only should parents not cheat their children from such an opportunity, as says in the Shulchan Aruch, we should not cheat ourselves from such an opportunity. How does anybody know when he's young what he's cut out for? Maybe you're cut out to be great like Moshe Rabbeinu. Maybe you'll be a great God Ladar in the next generation. Just because you're not a genius, you don't believe that you're a genius. There are many done about all the generations who were not geniuses. I remember Rav Soloveitchik, I don't think he ever knew the Chazon Ish, but he heard about the Chazon Ish. I remember many years ago we were learning Bava Kama, because we learned the end of Bava Kama. So I remember he told us to use the Yom Shel Shlomo, because when he learned that part of Bava Kama with his father, to use the Yom Shel Shlomo is very good. And then he told us, he was told that the Chazon Ish has a sefer on Bava Kama. Chazon Ish has on everything. He had never seen anything by the Chazon Ish. So he said he was told the Chazon Ish had a sefer on Bava Kama. He would recommend that we should use it. Why? Because they say the Chazon Ish wasn't so sharp. He had an average brightness, but he worked so hard. He had such a gear. And I'm almost sure he chazed the same Mishnah 100 times. Until he understood Alboria, what was going on. So he said, he didn't say, Rav Soloveitchik, you told me we weren't so sharp either. He thought we were pretty dumb. So he said, you should look in the Chazon Ish. He'll show you how to, even if you're not so sharp, he'll show you how to figure everything out. He told us in a nice way not to insult others. So it's not, you see, the Chazon Ish became a Goyim. And then he said, I'm not that right, all the generations. They weren't such geniuses. And the biography of the official biography of the Chassam Sofer, that's called the Chutam Shulosh, has the biographies of the three generations. As Reb Nen Rebbe Kivek, his son-in-law was in the Chassam Sofer, and that was the Chassam Sofer's middle wife. He had three wives, one after the other, each one died. So the second wife was the daughter of Rebbe Kivek. He was 1 year younger than Rebbe Kivek, and he died a year after Rebbe Kivek. They lived to the same age. But Rebbe Kivek was born a year earlier and died a year earlier than he was. So then it has the biography also of the Ksav Sofer, the one who took over the Rabban. Ksav Sofer had quite a few children, but they only write up in the Chutam Shulosh, they write up Rebbe Kivek's biography, and the Ksav Sofer, and the son, the Ksav Sofer took over. So they write a story that they became famous in this Chutam Shulosh, that there was one Talmud, a teenager who came to the Yeshiva in Presburg. He wanted to learn in the Chassam Sofer Yeshiva, but he had a very schwache kopf. And he didn't have a good background, he didn't have a strong background in learning. And he kept on pleading that he insisting that he wants to join the Yeshiva. So Chassam Sofer said, you can't send him away. But he couldn't learn on his own, so he made him learn with him half an hour. So one guy learned with him from 9 to 9:30 in the morning. Another guy, no one wanted to learn with the guy all day, because it would be a sheer waste of time. So everybody donated a half an hour. So one guy learned 9:30 to 10, another guy learned 10 to 10:30, 10:30 to 11. And the guy, the Shlacha Talmud, whatever he learned, he kept on forgetting. But later, because he had such good tutors, the other guys were good Talmudim. So he had these good tutors, and he kept on teaching them all day. They were knamming with him, teaching them all day and all night. So he finally got smicha, and he became a rabbi in one of the villages in Hungary. And he wrote a couple of children's also. He was a good rabbi. To become a rabbi, you don't have to be the world's greatest genius. I remember the year that I got smicha, there was another guy who got smicha. There were a lot of people who got smicha at the same time, so there used to be a gregor. They used to draw a lottery who has to go to serve in chaplaincy in the American Army. They already discontinued the girl many years ago. The students were always opposed to this girl. They said they had a tshuva from Rabbi Soloveitchik that they have the right to do it. Then we finally got our hands on the tshuva. The tshuva didn't say that. The tshuva said that students are permitted to volunteer to the chaplaincy, even though he may get stuck and he may be in Vietnam, or have to be Mechal Shabbos, they may have to eat Mechal Shabbos to save his life. He'll be stuck somewhere and he'll be a Mokhan Skrot Nefesh. It's not called the Matna Satsman, the Mokhan, and the Sakonis Nefashis. Balamor writes in the first Teres in Shabbos, you're not allowed to be Matna Atzmo. The Sakonis Nefashis, the Rav Soloveitchik said that it's mutter to volunteer, but he never said the yeshiva had a right to force the students to go to the chaplaincy. So soon after the students got their hands on that tshuva, so they discontinued the whole girl. So I remember that year that I got smicha, so they had, everybody was in the same girl with no exceptions. Said, well, I was in the same girl as another guy. The other guy couldn't read Hebrew without Nikudis. He couldn't read Hebrew without Nikudis. Rashi's script, I don't think he knew at all. And he couldn't read Hebrew without Nakuda. So I felt very insulted. I'm in the same girl with this guy, that I may go to the chaplaincy, he may be part, it turned out both of us didn't go to the chaplaincy. But I felt very insulted. Then years later, I was wondering whatever happened to him. So I found that he got a rabbana somewhere far away from New York with a balabat and all the marathons were him, and he was like a godlador, as far as they're concerned. And he didn't know anything. He didn't know anything. He always used to look at Nikit to Shulchan Aruch, and he figured it all out. And he encouraged Balabatim to become Shemishan, and he sent people to the yeshiva. And he got married later, and his daughter learned in BJJ, and she got a good shidduch. I don't know the rest of the family. I don't know. He made a kosher bakery in town. He made a kosher bakery. He didn't know how to make a kosher. He called up the OU, and he kept on asking, what do you have to do to make a bakery kosher? And then he made a kosher butcher shop in town, and he called every step. He called the rabbanim in New York. And after many years, I wondered, maybe he accomplished more for you this guy than I did. I teach in yeshiva, all the guys are committed already. I tell them another mashal, another abach berazim. You can live without that. This guy made people religious. So you can accomplish a lot in the rabbin, even if you can't be Hebrew without Nakuda, even if you can't be Rashi script. You need a lot of people in chinuch. Anyway, this is an interesting comment that the Rav Yankel Kamenetsky made on this Ramoch. Ramoch says that, he quotes the Balei HaTesis, that it's not fair for parents to cheat their children from an opportunity to develop, to become a Tesha to the Zabrei Mashtin, even though it's highly unlikely. But nonetheless, it's not fair for parents to cheat their children, and it's certainly not fair for a person to cheat himself of such an opportunity.
Isn't the
Kavuraman
itself, the woman eating the
non-kosher
food, don't you think
that
is their
glory?
And what's the cause?
No, strictly speaking, the milk is kosher. Even if the nursing mother only ate makolas asur, it's called mechayel. Still, it is that the milk called is kosher. There's no reason on the milk. But still, it'll have makolas asur, it's been tamtem misalei, so the indirect effect that will come from the macholos asuras into the milk will have a negative effect on the baby, strictly speaking, it's kosher, but still it will have an effect of being the top in the salad. So that's why the Ramah quotes the Rishon, I recommend you shouldn't do it.
And is it only for babies, or is it for, let's say you have some sort of, let's say a person needs a milk.
Right.
So this would apply as well?
I think so. Moshe Feinstein has a very brief shuva that he put as a footnote to a different shuva. He didn't feel that it deserved a very brief paragraph. What's the din about all the pills, let's say iron pills that come from liver, or other pills that come from outright macholas asuras? What's the halacha there? Moshe says, Mikra din, it's all not roi lachilas asam. So it's mutabachil, you don't need a hefshar on any pills. But he says if you can easily get the same thing with the hefsher, so he recommends that. So he doesn't explain why. This is the reason why it's mutter, because it's not great achila sodom, so it's mutter achila. The reason why it's mutter, we understand. What's the reason for his recommending that you should avoid it? I thought it's based on this Ramah, that since this pill originated, the pill is mutter, but it originated from macholas asuras. It started off as macholas asuras. Then it became different achila, so it'll have a negative effect on the person. The strictly speaking is mutter, but still you should try to avoid it whenever possible. The pasuk says that when Moshe Rabbeinu grew up, Vayivdal Moshe Vayetzi Alechov, sees an ish mitzvi maki ish yivi miyechov, Vayitim kolo kolo yaki ein ish, Vayachas ha-mitzvi Vayitim menehu bacho. What does it mean, Vayaki ein ish? The Rashi quotes from the Gemara, "Eini shosid lachis menu sheyiz gayir." He saw the Ruach HaKodesh that no tzaddikim will descend from this ish mitzri, so that's why he went and he killed the ish mitzri. And if tzaddikim would have descended, then he would not kill the ish mitzri. Manu shachis, the ish mitzri deserves an oinish mitzvah. They give him the ish mitzvah, he doesn't deserve it. So he don't give him an oinish mitzvah. What does it depend on what's going to be with the descendant? So Rav Avraham Soloveitchik has a beer over here on this pasuk that's very interesting. Several others write the same thing. There is a Gemara in Sanhedrin that says that Nochri Shehiko Esha Yisrael is Chayiv Nisa. So the Rambam who quotes this in Hilchos Malachim says it doesn't mean it's Chayiv Nisa B'dei Yod, it means Chayiv Nisa B'dei Shammai. So what did Moshe Rabbeinu do over here Esha Yisrael? But it says Vayach Esha Nisa, he killed him. So Rashi quotes on the next pasuk, it says The next day, Ibrahim Hasheni, he sees Shnei Anoshim Ibn Nisi. And then he goes and he tells him what he's finding about, Lama Sakariyecha. So the other one tells him, Hala Hargeni Ato Omer Kasha Harakta Tamitri. Do you think that you're going to kill me like you killed the Mitzvah? So why does he say, Hala Hargeni Ato Omer? So Pashup Shat is, Ato Omer, Ato Hashayf. Do you think you're going to kill me like you killed the Mitzvah? So Rashi quotes in the Medrash, No, Hala Hargeni Ato Omer, Mikan on the Lamedim, Sharoga Bishem Anforish. How did he kill the Mitzvah on the previous day? He didn't kill him via dying. Vayachas HaMitzvah doesn't mean literally that he hit him. He didn't kill him via yodim with koyach. He killed him by mentioning Hashem on Purush. So that's why Zalbal suggests that this was the Mitzvah B'dei Shamayim. He didn't kill him via yodim because he didn't deserve Mitzvah B'dei Yodim. He only gave Mitzvah B'dei Shamayim. But even the Mitzvah B'dei Shamayim that he gave him would have only make sense if there's nothing to salvage from the person. But let's say if one could see the Ruach HaKodesh at this Nachash, Ikus HaYisrael, would have descended to his conversion to come Yisrael, and then it wouldn't be right to give him the Mitzvah B'dei Shamayim. So that's why the Pasuk says, Vayaki Yehish, Moshe Rabbeinu sees nothing good is going to come out from him. If a person deserves Mitzvah Bezdin, Mitzvah B'dei Odom, so you don't try to look into the future to see what's going to be with his descent. He deserves Mitzvah B'dei Odom. But up here, he didn't deserve Mitzvah B'dei Odom. The Rambam says, Nachash, Ikus HaYisrael, is on mine. So Moshe Rabbeinu killed them not by Yachas HaMitzri, B'Koichoi, by Yachas HaMitzri, B'Dibur. She is Kirshem HaMforish, Hava Hargeni Ato Omer. So since we've mentioned Day Shemayim, so that's why he had a check in advance that he shouldn't have any Tzadikim who will be descendants of him. So this is Rav Soloveitchik has this shot in the Sefer HaChumash, and several others have the Pardis Yerzi Kongsen. They just printed a paper last year, letters that Rav Soloveitchik had written many, many, many years ago. So they have one letter that he sent to the father, Rav Moshe Soloveitchik. Apparently Rav Baran Soloveitchik said this child also was a little boy. So 9 years old or something, 10 years old. So the Rav Moshe Soloveitchik sent it to Rav Soloveitchik, who at that time was in Berlin. So he sent back a letter to his younger brother. Arala, I see you already on a Chadish Torah that's Gevaldik, and he praises it and everything, and then he doesn't agree. Then he thinks that the Pshat is not correct. But first he goes into his pilot about the way he Rabbi Soloveitchik suggested this as a little child.
What about Kenyan and
Why should he have the right to kill him? Why should he have the right to kill Shimon Beit Yair? Because he's the Mordechai the Malchus. Mordechai the Malchus, the Rambam writes, Rishus on Melech Lahargo. Rishus, it's not really a Mishnah says, not Mechuyistu. When it's a Rishus or something like this, when it's a Mitzvah B'dei Shamayim, so then you take into consideration what's going to be in the future. If it would really be a Mitzvah Benson, a real Mitzvah B'dei Adam, then you would ignore what's going to be in the future.
The
woman's tiny, so you kill her despite the fact that she's pregnant. That's correct. That's the Mishnah. But then we learn out from a father that lied when his neck alas, so then it's Yitzchak, and you're not allowed to kill you. Vayoyel Moshe Lashevis Esarish. Vayoyel means Loshen Shvuah. He took a Shvuah. That's why Rashi quotes Negrosha Loshen Shvuah Nishbalo. He swore to his father-in-law that he's not going to leave without his permission. So that's related. Even after Moshe Rabbeinu gets the Nevuah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells him he wants him to go to Mitzrayim and to negotiate with Paro to let the Nevuah go free. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't leave without first asking permission from his father-in-law. Even if he wouldn't have taken the Shvuah, it's not that hard. The guy works for his father-in-law. He's going to pack up and leave without his permission. But the Medrash has done even more than that he had taken a shvuah. Vayoyel Moshe, he had taken a shvuah that he's not going to leave without notifying. So later on he got his permission.
But he has
a tzivur Hashem,
so what
do you mean permission? He has a tzivur Hashem, but he has also the shvuah. The shvuah is also fine.
Even if it's going against the tzivur Hashem?
What do you do if you have two mitzvahs that are contradictory? So, We have rules and regulations. That's a devil like that, and it's a devil like that. We have a lot of rules. You can't be doicha, you can't be doicha shvuas, a loy tasadiyas, and something can't be doicha. But this is a special nevuah, like I rasha, a special nevuah. But still, if he can avoid violating the shvu, he should. I mean, what would be, he should first go to the father-in-law, ask permission to leave, so he won't be in violation of the shvu. What if the father-in-law says, no, I don't give you permission to leave, because if I have no choice, I have to leave anyway. Okay. It could be that was a rasha, he's going to have to go anyway. But it's possible, you have to try to avoid violating the shul by getting permission. Moshe Rabbeinu became a shepherd for his father-in-law. The Pasuk says that he sees this unbelievable sight. The bush is burning and it doesn't get consumed. It says that he approaches the bush. Surah Nova Era, Amara, God like that. By Arashan Kisrali wrote, he saw that Moshe Rabbeinu had approached it. The Medrash has a comment on this pasuk. Medrash says that he approached by walking forward 3 steps. So that's the minhag that we have. The Gemara in Yuma says when a person davens Shemoneh Esrei, before he davens, he should walk forward 3 steps. So approach the Shechinah. When he finishes davening, he should step back 3 steps. In Akraim, there's a discussion. What do you do if you're davening right up next to the wall? You're davening in the middle of the line. You can't walk forward 3 steps. You can't walk through the wall. So some Akraim say, there are Hashulchan writes that the minhag is that you walk back 3 steps in order to enable you to walk forward 3 steps. And other Akraim say, no, you can't walk forward 3 steps. So you don't walk forward 3 steps. You say Shemoneh Esrei, where you are. So this whole idea of walking, the Gemara and Yuma has this idea to walk forward 3 steps is based on this Medrash that when you approach HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you should take 3 steps forward. The Shechina was there in this net. And when you walk back from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you should walk away 3 steps. It says in Shulchan Aruch that if a person takes more than 3 steps back, it's an act of gaiva. Why is it an act of gaiva? If he shows that he was so close to the Baruch Hu, everybody else wasn't so close. He was so close to the Baruch Hu, he was down, he had to walk back 5 steps in order to come back to realize. So the Gemara says everybody should take 3 steps. No one should think that he's so far away from the Baruch Hu that he needs more than 3 steps to approach the Baruch Hu. And no one should think that he was so close to the Baruch Hu and he's dominating that he's going to need more than 3 steps when he comes back to realize. When he comes back to his regular routine, his regular activities. But the idea in the Gemara and Yuma of approaching HaKadosh Baruch Hu by taking 3 steps is based on this message that that's what Moshe Rabbeinu did. The Shechina calls that Moshe Vayomer Hineini. So the Rav Chaim Balozhiner has a Zohar that he quotes. That Moshe is the only time that you have a name mentioned twice and there's no psik b'dareh. When you print it in the printed Chumash, so you don't have a bar in between Moshe and Moshe. When it says Abraham, Vayomer Hineini, so there is a printed bar. When it says Yaakov, there's a printed stick. It means that you're supposed to pause in between. By Moshe and Moshe, you don't pause. What's the significance? And if it's a Torah, there's no printed bars anyway. What's the significance of this, that by Moshe and Moshe, there's no stick, and by the others, there is a stick? That's how Chaim Volozhiner has a whole interpretation. He says that every person has a theoretical potential of how great he can become. And most people never fulfill their potential. They don't really live up to the potential that they could have become. So the first, let's say, Abraham, or Yaakov, the first mentioning of the name is the image that he had the ability, what he could have become. And the second mentioning of the name is what he actually was, and there's a big gap between what he could have become and what he actually did become. That's why there's a psik begave, so that when the Balkari lanes, he should pause a little bit, that the Avraham in reality, or the Yaakov in real life, was didn't live up to what he could have become. And Moshe Rabbeinu fulfilled his potential. He became as great as he could have become. That's why there's not psik begave. The actual real Moshe Rabbeinu in this real world was identical with the demus, the yuknoi, in heaven of whom he could have become. So he's told by HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he should go save Bnei Yisrael. So the Medrash says that for 7 days, and the Chumash is not so clear, the Medrash says that it was for 7 days he kept on arguing, giving the Baruch Hu a hard time. Every day he's a different argument. If you read the Pesukim slowly with the Rashi, then you'll see. Each one is a different argument. First he says, Mi Alochi? Who am I? I'm not worthy enough to go. And then it's, Mi Anochi Kelech Al Par. Then the second one, Chiyotin Bnei Yisrael Mi Mitzrayim. Why are Bnei Yisrael worthy? They are not worthy of a Gula. The Rabban Shalom answers those. And then he says, Nachataina. Every day there's another time. So one of the lists, I think the last time it was, and the Hasagas Gvul on my brother, on then he said another time. Lo Yisvar Manochi, I'm not a good speaker. Get someone else. So Rabban Shalom says, don't worry. Then he found that the last argument that he suggests is, Shlach Nabi Yatishlach, that is the Hasagas Gvul of my brother Aharon. My brother Aaron already is a Nabi Muchzok. He's already been older than me. He has been giving the words for a while. So I don't want to be Masik Bull. So the Rabban Shalom finally got angry. What are you hacking? I'm going to see to it that Aaron will come and you'll see that he's happy. The Rach of the Samach believer, he will be happy over the fact that you are taking him over to the Nabuah. And you'll do the job. You want it shouldn't be Masik Vuh, so we'll So the Medrash explains like that. For 7 days he'll be zinging Zuch back and forth until finally Rabban Shalom got angry at him and he said, I insist that you have to go. One of the arguments that he said was that he's not a good politician, he's not a good public speaker. So the Rabban Shalom says, "Zel v'chos asher nochi shushlach tiach v'hotiachas on the mitzvah tavlin es alehim al ahor azeh." What exactly does that mean? So I remember Rav Soloveitchik once explained that he, based on the Sefer Achinuch, that he thought that it meant like this: that this Yitzias Mitzrayim is not going to be a political thing. To establish a political nation that we need a politician who should be a good speaker. This is going to be a religion. We're going to say religion is going to evolve about Torah, and the leader should not be a politician, it has to be our Rosh Hashiva. We need a Rosh Hashiva. So you're good to be a Rosh Hashiva. You're the man for the job. You're the best man for the job. Moshe Rabbeinu thought it's going to be a political Yitzias Mitzrayim, you need a politician. Rosh Hashem said, no, it's the founding of a religion, so we need a Tamachot. So that's why he's being chosen. The purpose of the Yitzias Mitzrayim is to lead up the Kabbalah HaTorah. I need a thinker, a philosopher, a Machok. They have in the Tshuvas from the 1500s, there was a, I think it's an Tshuvas Mahari type Hatzak. I think they have the story that one of the Rabbanim, Parashat Rabbanim, was holding a drasha on Parashat Shmoyit, and he gave an interpretation in the Pasuk. Tavdin and Tavim, Al-Horazah, that the Rabban Shalom told him to Nevuah, he told Moshe Rabbeinu in Nevuah, that the Jews are going to sin with the Chet Eichel. Tavdin and Tavim, Lashon Kol, Al-Horazah. So the other Rabbanim, the contemporaries, got so angry, he almost put this guy in Cheren. He said, look, you have homiletic license to give an additional level of interpretation, but you don't take Lashon Kodesh and you today to become Lashon Kol. Tabnas Elohim means you'll worship HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Yitzias Mitzrayim is going to lead up to Matan Torah. It doesn't mean they're going to worship the Eichel. And I see that there's a limit to what the homiletic license includes. It can't take up shot in a pasuk and to delay everything for care. Then Moshe Rabbeinu says, Bnei Yisrael won't leave me. The Rambam says, Lahalacha, and Hilchot, you say that to him, and he talks about the different types of Medean. Different types of Nevuah, of course, Moshe Rabbeinu, that of the other prophets. So he says, when a Navi comes, we have to first establish that the man is a Navi. How do you establish? He has to show up some also some upsin. So that's what first Moshe Rabbeinu has to establish himself as a Navi. So how am I going to convince him that I'm a Navi? So the Rabban Shalom says, he gives them these, Hele Aminali, Leishma Bekobi, that's the Din, Ki Yomru, Leinire Elech Hashem. So he says, Mazabi Adepo, so he says, the first Maitre says you're going to convert the Mata into a, then it's going to be converted back into a Mata. There's going to be one Maitre. Then the next Maitre is going to be Havina yadcha dechekecha, vina yadcha mitzeratcha shavu. Hashu yadcha alchekecha shavu kipsara. That it healed again. Then the third message is going to be, you should take water, yimei hayom shefachta yabasha, v'hoyu l'dom v'yabasha. It's going to turn into dam. So he's given these three simonim, the three moksim, to demonstrate that he is a Navi Emes. And then they're supposed to listen to him. The Navi doesn't have to keep on proving himself every single time that he gives a nevuah. First he establishes himself as a Navi, and then whatever Navi tells you something, he's supposed to take his word, but he's supposed to believe him that he was a Navi. But Moshe Rabbeinu had never yet established himself, so he had to give. Would have been sufficient one message, but that's it. The Rashi told him the three moksim. The pasuk is a famous problematic pasuk. He was told about the first mitzvah was that the matzah was going to be converted into a nachash and convert back into a matzah. The second mitzvah was hini yadam etzeras kashal mivushav ekitzar. Then it says lo yamin alach leishma lekol haos harishon, yamin alakol haos haacharan. Lo yamin gam deshnei haos israela, lo yishma lekol dach. But lekachti mei mehayor. There's going to be a third one. The second one called the haos haacharan. That's the haos hashniya. The first oath was that the matzah converted to a nachas. Second oath was yodam tzeras kashore, and the third oath was that the water converted into dam. So why is the second oath referred to as the oath of acharon? So that's what some of the mafreshim point out, that in biblical Hebrew the word rishon and acharon doesn't mean the same as it means in modern Hebrew. Rishon doesn't always mean the first, and acharon doesn't always mean the last. Rishon means earlier, or previous, or prior. And Achron means latter. So it says here, if they won't listen to the first thought, here means the first thought, then they'll listen to the next thought. Kolos Achron doesn't necessarily mean the last thought, it means the next thought. And then if they don't listen to the next one, so then he gives them a third mitzvah. It's going to be a third one. This is what the Taisus Jantav Amishnai quotes. He says that an Apocryphus had asked them, why did the Jews keep on praying for the rebuilding of the Beit HaMikdash if the Navi was told, where's that passage? That's in Chagai. He was told, this, the last Beit HaMikdash, will be more glorious, more coveted than the first Beit HaMikdash. He was told that this is the last Beit HaMikdash, so how do we pray for a third Beit HaMikdash? So that's what it tells you, don't have answered, that the word Acheron in biblical Hebrew it doesn't mean the same as it means in modern Hebrew. Akron means the latter Beit HaMikdash. Probably a thought about it says Akron, the next Beit HaMikdash, the one you're about to build, is going to be greater than the first one. It doesn't mean that it's the last Beit HaMikdash. There's going to be another Beit HaMikdash after it. It brings this pasuk as a right. And that's what the visioner, the famous Chassidish Rebbe, is known as the Rebbe Tzol Rishoner, so he added onto this Taisus Yontif. That there's a pasuk that says later, when they shechted Pesach Mitzrayim, said they had no mizbech to sprinkle the dam on the staff. So the pasuk says, "Vayadam lachem liotam abatim." They had to sprinkle the blood on the stems and zos v'ala mashkof. So the dam should be an oath on the batim. So when the when Makas Becharis will occur and all the firstborn will die, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu will not allow the Malach to kill, Malach HaMalach will not kill anybody in the Jewish home. So the dam will be on their batim, but that will be the simon that the Malach HaMalach shouldn't kill him. So the region there said, Al Derech HaRem, it's why Adam Lachem Liyos Al HaBatim, the third oath. The first oath was the Matzah, the second oath was the Yod Mitzvah Tashol, the third oath was the dam, but it already said, if they don't listen to the oath of Acheron, then there's going to be another oath. So what do you mean Acheron? Doesn't Acheron mean last? So the answer is no, Acheron means the next oath. So this parasha over here that it says Oto Acheron on the Yod Mitzvah Kashol, the next oath of Dam, by Yadam Lahem Lios Ala Batim. That's the simon on the Batim Mikdosh. So there's going to be a third Beit HaMikdash, because the word that says Kogi Yatvara Beit HaZeh Achmen Arishan in connection with it. Second Beit HaMikdash, the word Acheron doesn't mean last over there either. Just like over here, the word Acheron doesn't mean this. It means the next thought. When Moshe Rabbeinu was asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he doesn't want to deliver the Nebunah, but some keeps on insisting, he has to go every day for 7 days. So he says, what am I supposed to tell Bnei Yisrael? If they'll ask me, Mashimo, Vahim, or Aleihim, so the Rosh Hashem tells them, he says, what is your name? Well, what am I supposed to tell Bnei Yisrael? He says, Vayomer Elokim, Moshe Ekeh, Asher Ekeh. That's the name of Hashem. Since when is that the name of Hashem? So the Rambam quotes the Gemara Shmuel that there are seven. We refer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We describe the Rabbani Shalom as the Rabbani Shalom HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Racham Racham Achan and Erech Hapayim. We have descriptions of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But the Rabbani Shalom has seven names. There is Zayin Shem Hashem and Mekokim. The Pasuk says Vasatu Kehim Hashem Lakechem. Right after it says Dibarti Meshmam Min Hamakom. Who you have to describe the name of it? The Zohar then says Vasatu Kehim Hashem Lakechem. You're not permitted to do Mechikas Hashem. So the Gemara says, what constitutes Mechikas Hashem? It has on a piece of paper, it says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or it says the Rabbani Shalom, it says something like that. That's not Hashem Hashem, that's a description of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem Hashem is Elohim, Shakai, Tzvokos. There are seven names that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is referred to. So this one, Eker Asher Eker, is listed also as one of the Zayin Shem Hashem in Chok. That's how the Gemara listed, that's how the Rambam Shulchan Aruch listed it. Not just a description of Elokus, it's the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What does the name mean? The Rashi quotes from the Gemara and Brochus. Eheyeh imam mitzorah zos. Eheyeh imam mishibut shah malchus. The Baruch Hu says, I will be with the Jewish people now till I will lead them to Gula, and I'll be with the Jewish people in the future and lead them to the Gula who I see them. And then Moshe Rabbeinu says, give us a break. Well, I should go tell them there's going to be another dollar. There's going to be a good luck either. They're ready to drop that now. So the Rabbani Shalom said, okay, that's my name is Eker Asher Eker. I will be with them now, be with them in the future, good luck either. But when you tell them now, just say Eker Shlachani Aleh. You're right. Don't tell them the whole story. Just tell them part of the story. But at that time, I was already told. So the B'nai Yisrael was told to Moshe Rabbeinu that there will be a major Shiva that's going to be later. Our Kaddish Baruch Hu will be holding our hand throughout the whole story that we're going through now, he will lead us to the final Gula Hasidim, just like he led us to the Gula's Mitzrayim. The Gemara says that one is not permitted to be Moitzi Shem Shamayim Levatola. That's the question, which Shem Hashem? So we usually assume that it applies to all the Zayin Shem. Some Achranim, the Tzitzchei Shuv and Yerizeya, Hilchos say the Torah. When they list off the Zayin Shem, Shem, and Chokim, the Tzitzchei Shuv quotes some Achlekes Achranim. Some Achranim say that Moitzi Shem Shamayim Levatola, this prohibition, only applies with respect to the Shem Aleph Dalet and Yud, to the name Shem Hashem. Yud Kei Vav Kei Aleph Dalet and Yud. The other Shem that you're permitted to pronounce even unnecessarily. And the Minhag Olam is Lahachmir, like the other opinion, the Tzitzchei Shuv, that applies to all the Zayin Shem, Shem, and Chokim. So that's why we usually are careful not to pronounce this Shem Hashem that appears here. We pronounce it Eker Asher Eker, like you say Tzvokot. You don't pronounce the real name because you're not allowed to be Moitzi Shem Shamayim Levatol. See, there is a problem that Meshe Chachma points out, that the Beit Yosef has a Sefer HaChumash, Magid Neshorim, all of the Chidushim, all the Kabbalah Chidushim that were told to him by the Malach. He had a Magid who told him Chidushim in Kabbalah. So in this pasuk, the Magid gives a whole explanation why you are permitted to pronounce Eker Asher Eker, why it is permissible to be pronounced. So the Meshe Chachma says, how come we're all machmer on this? So he says, no, if you read it slowly and carefully, and the Sefer Magid Neshorim is saying a different thing. Because I tell you, they pronounce the Shem Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, you pronounce the Shem Tzvokos and Shakai and Eker Asher Eker, you pronounce everything. Yud Kei Vav Kei you never pronounce. Because the Baruch Shalom says, Zeshmi Li Olam, Zeshmi Li Dor Vador. The Gemara has a tradition. What does that mean? Hashem just said the name Hashem Elokei Avotecha Elokei Avraham Shlachani Aleichem Yud Kei Vav Kei Shlachani Aleichem Zesh Mi Liolam Zesh Zichri the door, and the word Liolam is missing above. It's Chos above, and the Gemara says that what that's one of the Yiddish Hashem is Reshit Shem. If you have a word that's sometimes written Mogi, sometimes Chos there, like Na'aro, the Gemara says in Tzub, sometimes spelled Ninayin Reish, sometimes spelled Ninayin Reish. The Gemara says we Darshan. Why is it written Chos here? Why is it written Mogi there? Must be a reason. The most is the word the olam, Zeshmi, the olam is normally written with a vav. Ayin vav lamed mem. Never written without a vav. So it must be over here. It's written chosah to darshan Zeshmi le'olam b'ha'alim. We should try to be modeling the correct pronunciation of Yud. You shouldn't even pronounce it when you're reading a pasuk when you say the Tevilah. Only in the Beit HaMikdash. You pronounce the Shem Amfarish Yisavoy can go to Lanyam Kippur, and every day when the Kohen used to duch and used to pronounce the Shem Amfarish. So there's Magid Neshorim, the Beit Yosef Magid is explaining
Why do Zeka Shereka be on a higher level as from the other Shemus, should be on the same level as Yud Kei Vav Kei? It shouldn't even be allowed to pronounce it when you're reading a Pasuk in Kriyas HaTorah. It should be higher than Elokim, higher than Shakai. He gives an explanation, no, it's the same as the other six Shemus. But he didn't mean to say that it's lower than the other six Shemus. He just meant that Derech Kriyas Tzukim, Derech Tzilu, you're allowed to pronounce the Eker HaShereka. The Gemara says that when the Kohanim used to duchen in the Beit HaMikdash, every day they used to pronounce the Shem HaFarish, but most of them didn't know what the Shem HaFarish was, because they would only transmit it from generation to generation if the younger generation, they felt that the how is the Shach, but if they all said duchening out loud, so they all heard each other say that the Shem HaShem? So the Gemara says that somehow they wouldn't hear, that the Kohanim or the Levim would sing a Nigid, and they would drown out through their niggun, they would drown out the voices of the Kohanim who were saying the Shem Hashem, so they would be maling it. That's me the Olam, they would be maling the correct pronunciation of Shem Yud Kei Vav Kei. Even when they said it, the people didn't hear it. So the Shadow said, if they didn't hear it, so how do you have to duchen? The din is, if you have to duchen, you call wrong. What does it mean, call wrong? You have to scream, it's not of your lungs. So it means not call wrong, it means loud enough that everybody should be able to hear. So if you say the duchening loud enough, but someone else is playing music and they're singing a niggun, and it's drowning out the voice of the Kohanim, so you can't hear the Yud Kei Vav Kei. So how is that called Kol Rav? So how is the bracha chal? How would he answer the duchening? I'm not sure. But that's what it says in the Gemara, that they used to sing a niggun at the time that the Kohanim, would be Pirayosh, in the Beit HaMikdash every day. That's perhaps the Mokar Avram meaning. We have a meaning, the little Duchening, the Kohanim all sing a Nigdash. Where does it come from, singing a Nigdash? Must be up to Sazekha la Nigdash, because in the days of the Beit HaMikdash, the Gemara says in Kiddush, and I find that was the practice. The Gemara says in the end of Brachas, it should say the Tfilah for the dreams in connection with the Duchening. It doesn't say it should be said in the middle of the Duchening, so that's what the Mishnah Brura is Ma'arer about. That there is a din of Shor Kedei Ligmar Kula, that you're not allowed to pause in the middle of Duchening like this. They pause so long that we can say the whole of Rabban Shalom, the whole Tfilah, there's enough time to say the whole Yerach Hashem Yishmael, Yerach Hashem Pohle Rabban Shalom. The Quran can say the whole thing from the beginning to the end. That's Ma'am Shor Kedei Ligmar Kula. So Bidi Yevah, we would ask him that it's not a hafsok, but l'chatchila should be a hafsok. That's what the Mishnah Berurah time is. It's not really right. You should really change the minig. It's possible. How is it possible? Del Stone, Rabbi. One of the guys in the yeshiva got a rabbanis in New Jersey. He said, I might say from 30 years ago. So the Kalabatim, that's what he does. They didn't know. Kalabatim never heard. They said the tefillahs for the halakhahs after everything was all over. The Mishnah Berurah recommends like that. He says if he can get away with it, he should try to convince the Balabatim that the Kohanim shouldn't pause in the middle. And then he says, if the Kohanim are singing a niggun, they connect Rech Hashem, and then the Yishmerechim is a long pause. If they're singing a niggun, so the niggun blends in even though they're not saying any words. The niggun blends in to become part of the duchening, and it's not a problem of Shor Kedei Ligmar Kula. The only time it's a problem is they don't sing a niggun. So it's an interesting kiddush. You sing a niggun, it blends in to become part of the duchening, and there's no issue of Shor Kedei Ligmar Kula.
I would say Kvokos.
Because you're not really saying a Shevach HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're just saying, well, what's the din if you pronounce the what you're supposed to say? No. I don't think so the Sukkim say that the Moshe Rabbeinu negotiates with his father-in-law, he goes to Mitzrayim and he seeks the Parah, and Israel goes free for 3 days to worship their religion. Shloshitam, Derech Shloshitam. This is what all the Mefarshim and Chumash find very difficult. Why Derech Shloshitam? Why did his son have to be in such a strange fashion to try to fool power into believing that it's only going to go for 3 days and they're going to come back afterwards? Some of the Mefarshim discussed this. Very difficult. This girl used to be a professor of Tanakh here in the Yeshiva, who published the Vatera on this issue. So he quoted that they had discovered in archaeological finds in Egypt that at that time it was against the law for a slave to worship any religion. So if the slave asked permission from his master to worship the Jewish God for 3 days, that means that's a nice way of saying to let me free. That means that you're going to let me free. So it doesn't mean that they said, let us give us off 3 days to worship our religion and be slaves again. No. If they're asking for the right to worship their religion, that's the equivalent. That's another way of saying, let us go free. The Gemara has such a similar thing. The Gemara says in Gittin that Eved Kenayni, the practice was that Eved Kenayni would never wait till him. Even if you want to volunteer at the name of the Mitzvah or whatever, but in Eved Kenayni the practice was they never wait till him. So the Gemara says, if Rabbi Hiniach lo tefillin, what if the Adon gives the Eved Kenayni a pair of tefillin? So that's a simon that he just freed him. What do you mean, a simon that just freed him? I mean, he was mafkehem, he still has to give him a shtar shichur. But still, that was taken as a simon lezav, that he just freed him, because the practice was that they were never like so. So the same over here, if the Eved asks permission from the master to worship the Jewish religion for 3 days, that's the equivalent of saying to let us go free. So once we're going to be free, we're going to be free in God's name. Rashi quotes from Moshe Rabbeinu, appears in front of Paro. He says, Shalach amdi v'chokuli b'midbar. He says, you should let the Israel go free. And if not, if you don't let the Jewish people go free, I'm going to cause machas b'chorus. Why did he jump to machas b'chorus? He should have said, I'm going to do dam tzvadei akini morav devashchim. Why did he jump to the last one, machas b'chorus? So Rashi quotes a medrash that by a melech basam adam, who's waging war against another king, he's not going to say all the weapons that he has in his arsenal, because then the other guy can defend himself. The other guy will know what all of his secrets are, and he'll be able to protect himself. But his brother is not afraid. He says, I'm going to give you from A to Z. I'm going to give you everything up until Marcus Clarus. And Adarabha, try to protect yourself. There's no way that the power will be able to protect himself. That's where Rashi quotes in the message. They quote in the name of Avelba the Salvechik, and he had a different suggestion, that the other Makas were Vitaras a punishment to Paro. There's a Tosefta that's quoted by the Tosefta in Sos, I think, that's quoted in the Gemara, that Mishpat Rishon the Gehenim is Yud Beis Chodesh, that the maximum a person suffers in Gehenim is 12 months. And then it says Mishpat Dor HaMavol was Yud Beis Chodesh, the Mavol was roaming the waters, the burning hot waters, was flushing around the globe, the face of the globe for 12 months, that was a punishment. And Mishpat, the Etamakos, took Yud Beis Chodesh, from the beginning to the end, it took the full. This is a maximum onish that they give Min HaShemayim to someone. They don't put a guy in prison for 20 years. The maximum onus they give is for Yud Beis Chodesh. So the all of the Etamakos, from the first to the last, all of them will be Torah's onish to the Mitzrayim. And each one of the Mitzrayim deserved an onish to a different extent. As the Pasuk, Rav Avol points out, as the Pasuk says by Tzvadeh, it says, V'hoi b'cho, u'v'avadecho, u'v'yamecho. So Rashi quotes from the Medrash, that you are more responsible for the suffering of an Yisrael, so you will suffer more with this Tzvadeh. And the cabinet, Bavadecho, they are also responsible more than everybody else in Egypt, but not as responsible as you are, because you're the king, it was all your idea. And then the rest of the people, the Amecha, they're also a little bit responsible, but not as responsible as the cabinet. So each one is going to have to suffer because of this Tzvadeh, because of all of the Yisrael, to a different degree. Each one of the Bali Aveira is going to suffer to a different degree, the onish. So the Rabbavala says that all of the Etamakos were an onish for the Aveira that they did, but Makas Kharis had a double purpose. In addition to being a punishment for the Averis, it was also to force Paro to let Bnei Yisrael go free. And it was at the occasion of Makas Kharis that Paro finally went around telling, advertising and announcing that that he left everybody free. He leave an Eisol Avarim LaAvarim Avarim. Now there are Avarim Tachorish Baruch. They say Haluka Halu Avdi Hashem V'Loy Avdi Paro. The Rebbe says that he made that declaration Halu Avdi Hashem V'Loy Avdi Paro. The Leil Makas Zuchur. That's a Yalkut Shimoni like that. So Avelbel thought that maybe that's the pshat over here in the Posek Al Pi Pshut. The Rashi quotes this Medrash that the Baruch Shalom says in advance he's going to give such a punishment that he says he's going to give all the Yetzimakas, and he says, Adrabah, try to protect yourself from the Yetzimakas. That's the Rashi quotes in the Medrash. So Avelbel thought maybe he means in addition, maybe he means Pshut Shomdikra. If you don't let the Nesol go free, I will force you to let them go free. The forcing to go free was at the time of Makas Kharis. He didn't mean Makas Kharis as a punishment. Makas Kharis had punishment the same as the first nine Makas. He meant, I will see to it that you will let them go free. The Pasuk says that when Moshe Rabbeinu is on his way back to Mitzrayim, sent a malach and he wanted to punish Moshe Rabbeinu with Misa B'Dei Shamayim. What was the reason, what was the cause for the Misa B'Dei Shamayim? Because he was Nisra'atzel, he was Nisra'ashel, Amilas B'no. Why was he Nisra'ashel, Amilas B'no? Moshe Rabbeinu went outside. So Rashi quotes in the Medrash, part of it is in the Gemara in the Dharma, it says part of it is in the Medrash. That he was afraid to be mild. This was the second son. The first son Gershom was born a long time before, and Eliezer was just born now. He was afraid to be mild Eliezer because it's a sakana hulad. If you're going to be mild, omul the eitzei laderech. If I'll be mild, the baby and go right away travel back to Egypt is a sakana hilatinik. Ashloshi amal via sakana. That's why Rashi quotes from the Medrash. So there is a radak on Sefer Yoshua where he has a comment, a takeoff on this Medrash. He says, why is it that during the 40 years in the Midbar, Bnei Yisrael weren't mal himself? This is only Shevet Levi observed the Mila. How come the rest of Bnei Yisrael didn't observe Mila? So Gemara gives an explanation. Gemara says there was some kind of weather conditions that were problematic, and the rest of Bnei Yisrael was concerned about it. The Shevet Levi was not concerned. So for those who are not nervous, it's not called the Sofek Sakana. For those who are nervous, it is called the Sofek Sakana. That's the halacha that you learn up in the Pesukim, the Yom Efraim Hashem. That whenever there's a suffix sakana that's way, way less than 50-50, is it considered a sakana or not? So it depends whether the person is nervous. The shaded lady was not nervous, it's not called a suffix sakana. So that's what it says in the law, that Ruach Tfonus was not the nashedus. That the weather conditions were such that they were problematic. So the Radak gives his own suggestion. The Radak says that they knew the whole time that they were in Midbar, they may have to pack up and leave any day. They never knew whether they're going to stay in a location for half a day, for 5 days, for 10 days, for a year, for 30 years, for 35 years. They never knew when they were going to leave. So they were afraid to be mal the baby because, as Rashi quotes in the Medrash, almost eitzei laderech sakana hilatinik. So they said they can never tell when they're going to be packed up and leave. So what are you going to do? The rest of the Eitzel is going to leave and I have a little baby, I'm going to stay behind. But the baby has just had the birth meal. So you suggest maybe that's why they never, maybe that's why they were never mal. And Shevet Levi wasn't worried the same. Shevet Levi wasn't worried because it was way less than a 50-50 sakana. The simple reading of the pasuk sounds like it says, "Vatikra siparta vatikra sidor la zanoa," that she was mild the baby. So the Gemara in Avodah Zarah has a machlekes whether a nochri can perform a brit milah or not. We pasuk a nochri cannot perform a brit milah. In Shulchan Aruch, the Rambam writes that the Nachri performed the Brit Milah parfum. There's nothing you can do about it. And we don't pass like that Rambam. We pass when you have to do a Hatzavah Zambris. If the Moel was not Jewish, you have to repeat something. You can't cut off the Orla again. There's no Orla left. You have to repeat. You have to do a Hatzavah Zambris. So the Gemara has a Machlokes on the assumption that a Nachri is possible. That's how we pass the Nachri. It's possible on Isha. Should I say the Nachri is possible on the Kozeinu B'Teres Milah? So therefore, the Isha Sula because no Tainu B'Teres Milah. Should I say no? The Nachri is a Pasuk called Goyim Arelim. So that's why Nachri cannot serve as an Ol. But a woman is not an Ol. Maybe a woman can serve as a Mohelos. So that's the Machlokes Amoroyim in the Gemara in Avodah Zarah around Af Chavov of Chav Zayin. In Shulchan Aruch is right there, the Shaila is quoted. Ikra, then we pass in that an Isha is Sheira Lomol. So it means like this, the Shach says, if you have on the Yom HaShmini, you have to perform a Brit Milah, and you have a male or a female, Moel or Mohelet, So you choose to have the male loyal do the Brit Milah. If the Yom HaShemini, if it comes the Yom HaShemini, you have no male loyal to do the Brit Milah. You automatically do the Brit as a woman. So rather than wait till tomorrow to violate Milah Bizmana, so then we would follow the Iker HaDin that a woman may serve as a Mohel. But the Gemara is a machlokes. So the Gemara asks, how can anybody interpret differently? That's what it says. Vatikach Tzipora Tzor. Vatikach Tzor Las Benot. It says that Tzipora was Mal Hasan. The Chumash records it. But can't you tell from the pasuk that a woman, a Jewish woman, is kasher to perform a bris milah? The Gemara in Avodah Zarah has two dechiyus, two suggestions. Chazayim and all. The one suggestion the Gemara gives is maybe even though it says Vatikros, this Orlas Benot, the simple translation sounds like she actually performed the Brit Mila, maybe it's to be understood as if it were written by Tachrei, as all of us know that she arranged for the Brit Mila, that she got there with another Jew there in the Malone, in the hotel, and she asked the other Jew to please be Mal of the little baby. That's one suggestion the Gemara gives. Then the Gemara gives another suggestion, maybe what it means is by Tichos, as all of us know, she started to do the beginning of the Brit Mila, but the rest of the Mila had to be done by a man. A woman cannot do the part of the Mila. How much of the Mila is it necessary to do? You have to cut off so much ore, which is clay for Rav HaTor. The Rav HaTor should be moving off a little bit of ore, but it was still Mechusa Rav HaTor. So the part that she did was really Lamal of Lamori. And the part that was done by someone else later, she got another man to finish it. So that was the Chelek that made it, that Rav HaTor was now Megula. So this is a discussion in latest form. Is this taka permissible? That's acceptable. There are some there. And now we talk about it. That a Nachri should do the Tchivas Amila. If you have a person who's really possible to Amila, a Nachri can do the Tchivas Amila, there's no problem. The Gemara says that on Shabbos, if you have a Mila Bizmana, there's no violation of Chivas Shabbos, even if you have a few moilin. And one moil did the beginning, and the next moil did the middle, and the third moil did the end. So you see, even the one who just does the first decision, even they didn't accomplish to remove Basan Chayfah's Rav HaTor. You also have the Hesed that the Mila of the Shabbos is Mutah. So why shouldn't you require a Tosh and Moel from the beginning to the end? That's the problem. The Gemara says that even if you hold an Isha's Tzul Alam, the Isha's Tzilat HaMila. That's the Yivoy saying when the Gemara and Avodah Zarah. The problematic Gemara. There is a machlokes Satana, whether you require lishmo by milas Yisrael, by milas hager, when a non-Jew comes to convert. The Gemara says in Yevamos, in the study of Gerus, that the milas hager has to be done l'shem Gerus. But the Shabbos, what about milas Yisrael? Does it have to be done l'shem mitzvah? Not. Let's say you have a Jewish doctor who doesn't even realize that this baby is Jewish, and he performs the circumcision, and he doesn't know what mila is, and the parents don't know what Mila is, and then later on the baby grows up. So would you say, since the Mila was done only for medical purposes, it wasn't done the Shem Mitzvah at all? No one had a mind the Shem Mitzvah. So you say that you're not the Yaisa, you have to have our Tavis on this later on? You say no. The Mila, the Shem Mitzvah is not Mikula. Mila, the Hager, has to be the Shem Gevus. So maybe this Yisrael doesn't necessarily have to be the Shem Mitzvah. So that's a machlokes in the Gemara. So does Mila need the Shem? What if we acquired the Shem Mitzvah? Then a goy would be posted along without any sukkah. A goy can never do lishma. Whenever the halacha requires lishma, so a goy is ain't a b'tarah. He's not in the parsha of mila. He doesn't have the mitzvah. He can't create lishma. That's the question. Isha also. What does the gemara need a whole machleika? It's amaroi. And whether isha is tzula lama or not, isha is ain't a b'tarah mila. She doesn't have a mitzvah mila on herself. She doesn't have a mitzvah mila towards her child either. A woman is not mechuyav is lama lo sa'adein. Only the father is mechuyav. The mother is not mechuyav. So the woman, the Jewish women, should be ain't a b'tarah mila. So they should be unable to do the Shema. If the din would require Mila the Shema, the Lachai should have said that the Nachri and the Isha both ain't the Torah, so they cannot create the Shema. And the sum of the answer is, we assume Mila does not require the Shema. Mila's Hager needs the Shema. Mila's Mitzvah does not need the Shema. And that's why I need a pasuk to say that an Akum Shema is possible. That's why I need a pasuk to say, if you hold like that, then an Isha Shema would be possible in Mila.
But
according to Rambam,
because you
can get a meal for nothing. No, the Rambam says you don't have to repeat that. You leave it the way it is, and it's good. It's a mohel. It's not a mohel. Yeah, we don't pass him like that. We pass him that whenever the meal was to school, but then you require a hatzalah zambris. doesn't necessarily mean that he has Eliyah Hatzavatam is to fulfill the mitzvah. Doesn't mean he's not allowed to eat from Pesach because he's an oral. Maybe he talks to himself he's not an oral. Even if you require Hatzavatam Rishis, the Mishnah Tanya writes things like that. You can't say the guy's an oral. He doesn't have any oral. Just that he didn't fulfill the mitzvah. Meaning that you have to perform the Hatzavatam Rishis. Hatzavatam Rishis is not the full completion of the mitzvah. Just the partial fulfillment of the mitzvah. But at least whatever you can do, you can do. The pasuk is a little unclear here. It says that a malach came, Vayivakish Hanisa, wanted to kill Moshe Rabbeinu for not having performed Milas Abein. It's all over. Then it says that it's not by year of the men Ozam Khatan Damin Lamulo. She first said Vatamiki Khatan Damin Matali. By year of the men Ozam Khatan Damin Lamulo. This two things happened. Vatamiki Khatan Damin Matali. Ozam Khatan Damin Lamulo. Sounds like something happened in two stages. It's unclear what happened. Why was it written in two stages? So the Sforno has an original interpretation here. He claims that they were performing both Mila and Priya. That's the question. The Gemara in Yivam is the final debate as a machlokes whether the Indian of Priya was given to Avraham Avinu or not. We usually assume that not. That Priya, the second half of Mila, the two membranes that cover over the Orha Orla. So the upper membrane is the big one. The lower membrane is the Gemara says cutting off the upper membrane, that's Mila. And folding back or cutting off. Now the practices they don't fold back. They cut off the bottom membrane, the thin membrane, that's called Priya. Parua means that it's open Megula. So the Eva Ha'orla will be Megula if you remove both of the membranes. So the generally accepted opinion is that the mitzvah Priya, that mobile apart to like mobile. If you don't take care of the bottom thin membrane, if you leave it there, you're not yet for the mitzvah Mila, that's the mission paragraph less of the Mila. That was only given to Yeshua ben Nun. Before the days of Yeshua ben Nun, there was no such thing. So the Sforno over here is following the other opinion, the Gemara and Machlekes. And the Bavli and Yerushalmi, it's Machlekes in both Bavli and Yerushalmi. So the Sforno is following those who say that already in the days of Moshe Rabbeinu they already needed, even certain the days of Yeshua, they still needed both Lila and Priya. So he interprets that the two stages that happened over here was where Vatichas, the Sarlos, when she cut off the Orha Orlo, she did the Lila. She realized that the Malach already let go of Moshe. Realized for sure that the Malach had started up with him because of the fact that he didn't do the Nilo. But then the Malach was still hanging around. He didn't leave yet. But then she continued and they did the Priya. Then my years men. Then the Malach went away completely. Then she said, Chasam Damin Lamalo. There is such a passage in Yerushalmi. This was the Pardes Yeshua book. There is a Malach in Yerushalmi to claim that from this parasha you can derive that you need Mila and Priya even though it's before the days of Yeshua. So where did the Yerushalmi see anything about Mila and Priya? So that's what the parasha says. Yes, maybe the Yerushalmi intended, maybe the Yerushalmi thought like this Sforno, that from the parasha it would appear that Tamer ki chasandam matali or gamma chasandamim lamalo, as if something happened in two stages. So you suggest maybe that's what the Yerushalmi meant, that in the parasha you can derive that they needed Mila and Priya because she said everything in two stages and everything was done in two stages. There is one of the psukim that we recite in the Haggadah comes from today, said by Yon Fulminatum and Avada by Yizoku. It says, "Vayidyamim harama mehem vayomnes melech mitzrayim." Vayomnes melech mitzrayim. Vayomnes melech mitzrayim. Vayomnes melech mitzrayim. Vatal shavas mehem vayolekim minhu avayidok. That's very positive. Vayomnes melech mitzrayim. Vayomnes melech mitzrayim. The king died and then there was moaning and groaning. What happened to Rashi? Quotes the whole medrash. It doesn't mean that he died. It means that he became a mitzorah. And then the doctor said that the way to cure the tzaraach is with Jewish blood. So they were killing many Jewish babies and he was bathing in Jewish blood. He was bathing in Jewish blood. So then it says, Vayizaku, Baltal Shabbat Nazarakim, Minhu Avoida. So the Ramban in the commentary Achumish interprets the pasuk as follows. That they were really, they were really moaning, groaning and crafting about the hard work that they were making them do. And about the fact that they killed them in order the power should be able to bathe in Jewish blood. V'atal shavos emevo alekim min ha'agoida, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu in his kindness considered their moaning and groaning and practicing as if they had prayed to him. The truth of the matter is that they didn't really pray. When the Pasuk says in Mikra Nikurin, you say around the Yavadavit, but Yavin Tama, Yavasham Sanyad, the whole Mikra Nikurin, then it says, and we prayed. That says, when we pray to God, so the Baba Gada says, so the Ramban explains what it means is they didn't pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It was just correcting about how hard the work was, and the conditions keep on getting worse and worse, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in his kindness, considered it as if they had prayed. That's his interpretation, the Ramban's interpretation on this pasuk. There is a bit of a literature in the Paras Yosef, I saw beforehand, a bit of literature. What did Paras think he would gain by sending the Yaldus or Ivrios to kill the Jewish babies? There is an opinion in the Medrash that Yesh Shalich L'Dvar Avera by Bnei Noach. So Paras should be held responsible. No, he was the government. So of course he thought he was going to get away with it. But it's interesting that there is such an opinion. The Gemara says that there is a machlokes hatanaim whether Yesh Shalich L'Dvar Avera. Shammai Hazokim is of the opinion Yesh Shalich L'Dvar Avera. We have not accepted his opinion. So is there any market to say that by Bnei Noach, Yesh Shalich L'Dvar Avera? If a Nafri sends someone else to murder a third party, that you would say by Yisrael, you're not Chayim Nisan, and by the Nafri, you are Chayim Nisan. So there is such an opinion in the Medrash that by Bnei Noach, Yesh Shalich L'Dvar Avera. Whatever it is, it's not a cash on power. He thought that he's going to get away with it. He was the governor. Okay, everyone is invited to attend the OU weekend. The Rai Home.